I entitled this morning's message, Letters from Dad. Some of you are familiar with this. Al, you certainly are. I'm borrowing it. Because even though there's human authors, Paul and Peter and James and John and Jude, God, our daddy, is the ultimate author of the New Testament and Old. Because God inspired the authors, the human authors, to write what he wanted in terms of words and thoughts so that we have God's inspired word. You can build your life on Jesus' teachings, his word, the scripture. Right. So that's why this message is entitled Letters from Dad, because the epistles are letters. They're letters. Now, when I write a letter to somebody, usually I have my name, the person I'm writing to. I don't go, you know, I mean, I guess if I don't know to whom it may concern, dear sir, madam. But if I'm writing to somebody I know, I'm going to put in my name, hey, dear Susie, dear Carol, just writing a letter. So what I'm saying is letters are they have authors. Letters have audience. Letters have history behind them, historical background. And it's important to know, oh, come on, do I have to know the history? That's so boring. Let me explain to you by way of an illustration. I'll be right back. Imagine an imaginary conversation. Since you're imagining, an imaginary would work. So here we go. This is a conversation I'm going to have on Tuesday. Hello? Yeah, how you doing? Well, that would be good. Why don't we plan... Yeah, when you get done at the bus garage, right, come by. Yeah, pick her up because I think she said her last counseling appointment is done at 5. Yeah, I'll bring G. So about 5:15, Justine's? Okay, that'll work. See ya. Question for you. What was I talking about? I'm going to meet somebody. Who am I meeting? Pastor Bob. How do you know that? He works at the bus garage, okay? Does counseling at the Annex. Justine's. And Justine's is a restaurant. Now, if you know the area and you know what's happening, you didn't have to know the whole conversation. You were able to reconstruct the conversation. That's the same thing in the Bible. If you know the background of what's going on, you can begin to get a feel and reconstruct what's happening. Because see, these letters from God aren't theological treatises written by some theologian hidden somewhere in an ivory tower, writing to other theologians in words that only theologians understand. They could have written in high literary Greek. They didn't. They wrote in common language, everyday stuff, hi y'all kind of stuff, quote my mama. So they were written so that we would get it. And so by reconstructing and seeing this thing, that we now that doesn't mean they don't have theology in them. They do. But it's not just abstract theology over here giving us some kind of book. It's real life, real time, written not in a vacuum, but in real life situations. So to the degree that you and I can get it and understand what's going on by way of reading the book, by way of comparing it to Acts, by way of using a study Bible or handbook, you can get a big picture. So let's practice. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. Who wrote the book of Philippians? Paul and Timothy. From your vast knowledge as a Bible quizzer, tell me about Paul.
He used to be Saul. He persecuted the people.
What people did he persecute?
Jew of all Jews.
What people did he persecute?
Christians.
He persecuted Christians because why?
Because he thought they were wrong.
He thought they were wrong. Okay. What else?
He was a Jew of all Jews. He was under Gamaliel.
Where in the Bible would that be found?
You can find it in Acts.
Okay. Book of Acts. History of the early church. So if you have read your history in Acts, you'll know that the author, Paul, wasn't always a Christian. In fact, he was anti-Christian. He was a strict Jew. In fact, in Philippians 3, he talks about how strict his upbringing was. Okay? And yet God rescued him, saved him on the road to Damascus, and turned him from being a persecutor to a preacher of the gospel. Okay? That's pretty good. What do you know about Timothy?
He was a follower of Christ, and he was mentored by Paul.
Follower of Christ, mentored by Paul. Okay, so I got Paul and Timothy. Now, how'd she figure that out? Because if you go to Acts, you'll realize that Timothy was a convert. You read some of the other epistles, he was a convert of Paul to Christ. And that Timothy had a daddy who wasn't a Christian and a mama who was, and that Paul became a surrogate dad, a Christian dad, so to speak, in his life. So together, Paul and Timothy are writing something. They're writing to the saints at Philippi. What do we know about that? Well, why don't you flip over or follow along on the screen to the book of Acts, chapter 16. From Troas, this is Acts 16, 11 through 13. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. If you know a little bit about history, or were willing to use a study Bible or Bible handbook, you'd learn these things about Philippi. Philippi was a special colony. It's called a Roman colony. You might say, the whole empire was Roman, right? Yes, but no. A Roman colony had special privileges that others did not. A Roman colony didn't have to answer to the local authority, provincial authority. They got to answer directly to Rome. They were special citizens, if you will. Special rights and privileges. Take a look at chapter 3 of Philippians and see how that plays out. Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. See, Philippi was populated by retired generals, Roman generals. There were a lot of Romans there and very few Jews. How do I know that? Because for history tells me that a Jewish meeting place, a synagogue, you had to have at least 10 male Jews. The fact that Paul does not meet in a meeting place but alongside the river tells me there weren't even 10 male Jews in Philippi. It's a place of prayer. Lydia, you'll see later on in the chapter, Lydia, a seller of purple, is one of the first converts. And she opens up her heart. She wants to host them. She has the gift of hospitality. And Paul uses what he, because Paul was a Roman citizen, he was not unproud of it or not proud of it, but Paul understood something. As great as it is to be a citizen here, it was even better to have a citizenship up there. You might say, that's a little thing. Yeah, it is, but knowing the background makes verse 20 of chapter 3 stand out a little more. What else do we know about Philippi? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 1. Excuse me, not Acts 1, Philippians chapter 1. And let's see what we find out also about the relationship between Paul and the Philippians. Verse 12. Oh, if you stay with chapter 16 for a minute, don't go back to it, but in Acts 16, you'll find out that Paul started a church there in Philippi. God's power was there, but a church was established, a good church. And so that's the church that he's writing to. The church has been around for a bit because it has leadership. We saw that in the first part of chapter 1 when he wrote to the leaders and to the church. So it's not a newbie. It's been around for a while. But when Paul wrote, take a look at verse 12 of chapter 1 of Philippians. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains. Okay, so when Paul writes this, he's telling me something about this. He's in prison. He's not free to roam as he wills. Okay, jump down to verses 21 to 26. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me, yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Paul's hopeful that he's going to get released soon. So he's under arrest, he's in prison, but he looks like he's going to get freed soon. So what best describes that? If you go back and do a little digging in Acts chapter 28, here's what you discover. In verse 16, When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Verse 30, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God, taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Bible, New Testament, tells me that Paul was arrested twice. The second time he wrote 2 Timothy and ended up dying at the hand of Nero. But this one, so what's the importance of this? Paul is writing a letter under not so great circumstances in the sense that he's been arrested and he's been in prison for 4 years. He hasn't had freedom. How happy would you be if you lost your freedom for 4 years? Yet when you read Philippians, do you see depression? When you read Philippians, do you see bummed out? You see a guy who trusts God. Hey, I'm ready to go. If it's time, I'm good. I'm a spiritual weeble. I wobble, but I don't fall down. Because I know if I die, I go be with Jesus. I know if I stay, I get to help you in your faith. I can't be beat. All right? So that's my background to what's going on here in the book of Philippians in terms of its history. Now, you might say, can I just read it? Yes, you can. But if you're going to read the letter, read the whole letter and see what you can learn from it. Because it's that history that helps you get what's going on in the book. That's only part one. Next thing I would suggest you, and the second guideline is this. Examine the author's purpose, themes, and the flow of thought. Believe it or not, some of these writers will actually tell you why they're writing. That's really helpful. For example, take a look at Jude, up on the screen, Jude, verses 3 and 4. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly, slipped in among you. They're godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Jude had an idea. He wanted to write and tell them, boy, is our salvation great. But then he heard about that there were false teachers that had wormed their way in. And these false teachers had taken God's amazing grace and turned it into an excuse to sin. They had taken grace and seen it as an ability to abuse to keep living ungodly lives. And Jude said, no, 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 no. Grace is intended to lead to holy living, not unholy living. So Jude, its purpose, his whole purpose is to show us what the truth is versus what the lie is. That's helpful. You won't get one of those in Philippians. You kind of have to read the whole thing and try to figure out what's going on. And what you'll discover is this. Jump to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So, Jim.
Yes, sir.
What do you think Paul's doing in that section?
He's thanking the Philippians for their offering.
Philippians is a thank you note. Paul has just received, he's been under house arrest, okay, can't really travel, he's dependent upon others, and this church, a church that he founded, a church that has faithfully walked with him through all those years of ministry, Lydia, probably one of the ringleaders, made sure he had what he needed, and Paul writes a thank you note. And along the way, he said, man, I could stick some other stuff in there too. And we'll see that in a minute. But at its heart, Philippians is a thank you note. It's saying, wow, thank you so much for thinking about me. I'm not asking for another gift. I'm not passing the offering plate. I'm just saying thanks. Thank you so very much. All right? So that's the purpose of Philippians. It's a thank you note. But along with purpose, what we can do is we can look at some themes that show up. For example, let's take a look at verses 25 and 26. Someone want to read those? Philippians 1, 25 and 26. Nice and loud. Use a preacher's voice.
Convinced of this, I know I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for progress and joy in the faith. So through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me.
When you find repeating words other than the word and, look for those repeating words, because the repeating words tend to help you catch a theme. Flip over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Al, can you give me verses 1 through 4? And don't worry about butchering the names. Everybody does. Yeah, Philippians 4, 1 through 4.
Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm on the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Yodia, and I plead with that person to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask, you loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice.
Do you see that word that keeps coming up again and again? Joy. Rejoice. Did you know if you did a quick word study of Philippians, you will find, I think, 16 or 17, maybe even 18 references to joy or rejoicing? There's only like 100 verses or so in Philippians. That comes out to about one every six verses. I'm thinking we found one of the themes. Okay? Now, why is it so important? I could just say to you, oh, come on, be joyful. But what was the history? Where is he? He's in prison. What is he teaching us? That joy is not dependent on externals, but internals and eternals. Because he says in chapter 4 of Philippians, I've learned the secret of being content. I know what it is to be abased. I know what it is to abound. I've learned the secret. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What Paul got was, and what Paul showed, Paul himself was the sermon, is that too often we will base our joy on externals. And when you do that, you become a roller coaster. Things are going well. Yeah, praise the Lord. Things are going bad. Oh, God's abandoned me. Oh, good, praise. And you're like a spiritual yo-yo. But when you and I get the truth that Christ is in you and that all that you are called to do by God, you can do because Christ strengthens you. And that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that he who began a good work, verse 6 of Philippians 1, is faithful to carry it on to the day of completion. When you start meditating on that passage and those passages, when you start letting Philippians soak into your spirit, you begin to get the truth of this thing, is that joy doesn't depend upon people around me. It doesn't depend upon a promotion. It doesn't depend upon finances. It doesn't depend upon everything going my way. It depends upon God alive, ruling my life, and me in Christ, and I'm all right. Now, knowing the background, finding the theme, you just hit jackpot in Philippians. Okay? Does that make sense? Let's take a look at another theme. Take a look at chapter 1 of Philippians. Somebody else in their best preacher's voice, give me verse 27. Do you see the recurring word? One. One spirit. One man. One purpose. Flip over to Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by doing what? Someone give me verse 2. Do you get an idea that maybe one of the reasons, one of the themes is not just joy, but unity? Poor Al had to butcher Euodia and Syntyche and Loyal Yukfa. They were fighting. Paul has to call them out in a letter. Would you tell the girls to get along? Because they're female names, it's Greek, sorry. Would you tell the girls to get along? I mean, it's just like, please. Why? Because unity matters. Why? Because if you work your way through chapter 2, you'll find out that the attitude we're supposed to have is like that of Christ. Christ had a servant attitude, not a power over attitude. And he, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to and grasped, but made himself nothing. Took upon him the appearance of a servant and gave himself even unto death, death on the cross. Wherefore God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he's Lord. And so what Paul does is he takes this beautiful hymn in verses 5, 6, 7, all the way through 11, and then connects it to, here's why unity is important. Because Jesus served, you need to serve. You need to live like him. And if we're brought together in terms of God putting us together, we need to live together. That God brought you into unity, now make every effort to keep the unity. How do you keep that unity? By modeling the way Jesus did it, serving one another. So do you understand how this idea of unity is so important? Because when the church gets it right, the world stands up and takes notice. If the church can't get it right and we're warring among ourselves, then the world's going to go, yeah, right. Peace? Love? I don't think so. But when they can see a church live out unity, not uniformity, but unity, if they can see the church committed to one another, living this thing out as one person, preaching, living, and loving, they're going to go, I want that. Now, those are just two themes. There may be others. I just gave you a sample. You can do that. Oh, it may take a little work at first because you may not be familiar with it. You may be used to just popping into the cafeteria and taking out a verse or two that you like and leaving the rest of the stuff on the buffet table. But you can't do that if you're going to read the epistles. You got to read the whole letter in context. Which brings me to the last thing. Actually, one other thing before I get to the last thing. And that's flow of thought. You can't just pick. I like that Rice Krispie treat. Asparagus. You got to get it. It's not like Golden Corral where you get to choose. This is more like you sit down and the meal is put in front of you and you eat. For Paul in particular, but also true for some of the others, they get going with a head of steam and they go for a while. For example, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Paul writes to this church. Paul's gotten a report from the house of Chloe that there's a problem. Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have tattled on you, informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. Okay, there's a problem in the church, they broke into factions, and each one claims they've got the best. We love Paul, he started our church. We love Apollos because he's a far better preacher than Paul was. We like Peter because we're the Jewish group in the church that came to faith. We're the spiritual ones. We belong to Christ. And all of these factions are warring among themselves. And Paul says, cut it out, get along. And you might say, okay, that's all. And then he launches into this whole thing about the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And you're like, okay, that must be something new. No. Paul argues in chapters 1, 2, 3 and 4, that the problem with the Corinthians, the symptom was division. The problem was that they had bad theology. You and I will live what we believe. You cannot live long with belief and practice that are opposed to each other. You either change your belief to line up with what you're doing and justify it. And I've seen this happen with marriages that come to me. I've had couples come and maybe they're in a place where they want to end it all. And what they tell me is, well, I never really loved her anyhow. And I look at them, you liar. You did not marry that person saying, I hate your guts, let's get married. But what's happening is you're rewriting your narrative and history to justify ending that marriage. We do that. We will rewrite history so that our beliefs and our practices line up. or we'll change our practices to line up with our beliefs. It's just the way life is. So as we take a look here at this flow, Paul's arguing you got bad beliefs. The bad belief is this: you don't get the gospel. You think the gospel is another form of human wisdom? Not even close. What kind of human wisdom would take a crucified Messiah? That doesn't make sense. What kind of human wisdom would have chosen you all? What kind of human wisdom would have had me come in among you with weakness and fear and much trembling? No. This isn't even close to human wisdom. It's not that it's not wisdom. It's divine wisdom. So the problem is you don't get the gospel. Chapters 1 and 2. Chapter 3, you don't get leadership. You see it as, ooh, I belong to this one and this one about power. You don't get that. We're servants. I planted, Apollos watered. We're nothing. It's God that gives the increase. I built the foundation, laid the foundation on Christ. You build on that foundation. It's not about us. It's about him. And in chapter 4, you're really messed up when it comes to apostleship. Apostleship isn't all about this greatness. It's about brokenness and servanthood. So Paul's argument goes on for 4 chapters. To deal with a problem, he takes 2 verses to talk about in chapter 1, 10 through 12. If you don't follow the whole flow, then you're going to get disjointed pieces and miss the whole message he's trying to get you. Does it make sense? It's like steaming vegetables to the point that all the nutrients are gone. All you got left are some like kind of brownish green stalks of broccoli. You want them crispy, just enough cooked, but not so much cooked. You want the whole thing. All right, so number 1, read it as a letter. Make sure you get who wrote to whom, the history of that. Number 2, make sure you follow along. See if you can find the purpose and the themes and the flow of thought. But finally, make sure you keep doctrine and practice connected. Knowing and doing connected. If all you do is go with doctrine, and we have a tendency to be imbalanced, that's just the way humans are. There are people that just love to talk about all the truths. They don't live them, but they know them. James doesn't like that. James says you can't just be a hearer of the word, you got to do it. But there are some that will be able to pass a theology exam. They'll be able to get an A, but they've never integrated the gospel in how they live their life. They will be in church, they can worship God, they know enough about God, they can raise their hands at the right time, they can put the offering in the offering plate at just the right time, they can say hallelujah at just the right time, they can greet you in the Lord and pass the peace at just the right time, but you walk outside and cut them off and watch what happens. They'll bless you, as they do in the South, bless her heart. You know what I'm saying? They insult you, bless her heart. It's not integrated. But then on the other side, you got people like, oh, we just got, and they run to all the doing. So they become human doings, not human beings. So they list everything you got to be doing, and they turn into Christian legalists. They have to stay linked. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. Take a look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. What mercy? The stuff he just talked about in chapters 1 through 11. In view of this, here's what we do. We offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Stop conforming. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Ephesians 4:1, the same thing. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. What was the calling? Ephesians 1, 2, 3. They're linked. And when you divorce them, you miss out. When you only have doctrine, you miss out. When you only have the practice, you miss out. But when you have doctrine and practice, you have holy, healthy living. So when you read the epistles, I know it's great to pull out those little verses and stick them on your fridge. And pull out that verse and stick it on the mirror so you see yourself. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm not saying go start a bonfire and burn them all up. But understand, when you pick out one and you miss everything around it, you might have missed everything God had for you. Okay? The epistles. from Romans to Revelation are filled with vitamins and minerals and nutrients that God wants you to have. Some of you have cooked them so that they don't taste like anything anymore. And some of you, because you're finicky, have avoided them. My prayer is that you will now take some time to cook them right, eat them well, enlarge your palate, and grow up healthy in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you today for the epistles, filled with so much good stuff. Letters from Dad, teaching us how to live, learn, and love. And we pray that as we take some time this week to spend in the epistles, and even enlarging beyond that to some of the other types of literature we've looked at in the scripture, that your people would be fed. Not just coming on a Sunday morning to get a 30 or 40 minute once a week buffet, but that they're being trained and equipped to be able to learn and love you and live your word on their own. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.